Okay, Parsha Shmini. Now, what we are going to focus on today is the very, very end of the Parsha. Okay? The very last pasuk or two. So, turn to the end of Parsha Shmini, and you will see Perek Yud Aleph, pasuk Mem Hei. Now, this pasuk wraps up the discussion on the forbidden foods, okay, animals, and in the end of the parsha deals with insects, bugs, what we call shrutzim, that are forbidden to be eaten. Okay, when the Torah summarizes or wraps up, you might say, I wouldn't say summarize, but wraps up the discussion on the forbidden foods, Parak Yud Aleph Pasuk Mem Hei tells us, okay, the following, Ki Ani Hashem, here we go, Ki Ani Hashem, Hamale Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim, the reason that these things are forbidden, okay, let's go actually to the pasuk before that, okay, Mem Dalet, Ki Ani Hashem Elokechem, V'hiskadishtem V'hayisem Kadoshim Ki Kadosh Ani, make yourselves Kadosh, cause yourselves to be Kadosh, because I am Kadosh. V'lo titamu es nafshosechem, do not make your nefesh tamei, mikol hasheret haromes al ha'aretz, from all of these insects. And it gives you a reason why you should not allow yourself to become tamei for insects. And this reason is not given in regard to the animals that are forbidden, such as the chazir or the camel or the forbidden birds. Okay? Ki ani Hashem hamale eschem mi'eretz Mitzrayim, the reason you should avoid shrutzim and not allow yourself to be tamei from shrutzim in particular is because I brought you up from Eretz Mitzrayim, liyos lochem le'elokim, vayisim kedoshim ki kadosh ani. Zos Torah ha-behema va'of, this is the rules of the Torah, this is the rules of the Torah, the rules of the instructions for the behema, the oaf, any living thing in the water and that crawls on the land. So you have a responsibility, lahavdil ben hatamei uben hatahar, to have awarenesses in your head of an abstract notion called tahar and tamei. It's nothing to do with your five senses. Your belly doesn't distinguish between a tahar animal and a tamei animal. It's about your neshama. Your neshama, it's an abstract concept called tamei and tahar, from the animal you may eat versus the animal you may not eat. So my grandfather, Rav Schwab, asked the obvious question, which is, what is the association between not eating shrutzim and the fact that I took you out of Mitzrayim? Okay, that is the reason given for why you should not eat shrutzim in particular. And it doesn't relate to the other animals this way. It doesn't say don't eat forbidden beef or meat or animals of the field because I took you out of Mitzrayim. So two questions here. What is the relationship between taking you out of Mitzrayim and not eating shrutzim? Question number one. Number two, in the wording itself, Ani Hashem Hama'ale Eschem. Normally, when Hashem talks about His removing us from Egypt, which word is used? Well, no. Eile Elokecha Yisrael, Asher He'elucha. They said that brought you up. But what does Hashem say? Hoseisi. Hashem says Hoseiti. Ma'ala, I am bringing you up. Correct. But normally, and then we're going to see that this is a Rashi immediately picks up on this. Hashem always says Asher Hoseisi, as we say in Shema all the time, Asher Tzisicha, as I took you out of, and doesn't say Hama'ala. Where we do say Asher Halucha is the ego. We said that. Okay? Well, that's a separate issue. So Rashi here. Anyone have the Rashi? Ki Ani Hashem Hamal Eschem Bekulam Ksiv. In all other cases, it says V'hotzesi. V'kan Ksiv Hamale. So what does Tana Debe Rabbi Yishmol say? El Male. Good. I didn't bring Lo Helisei Sishol Mi Mitzrayim. I didn't bring them out of Mitzrayim. Ella, only for the purpose that they shouldn't become metama by shratzim. Kishar Umos Dayim. It would have been enough taking them out of Mitzrayim just to distinguish them, and they don't eat shratzim. Did we ever hear that the reason Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim is to distinguish us that we don't eat shratzim? This is not the common understanding of why Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
In order to give them, we will explain that.
In other words, somehow the purpose of taking them out of Mitzrayim would have just been that they don't eat shrutzim that have been died. So obviously, No, we don't ever really talk about the rye. If you ask your child, why did Hashem take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, you will not get the answer, so we shouldn't eat shrutzim.
Yeah, okay? Comparing shrutzim to Mitzrayim.
Yes, it is certainly.
Come on, Mitzrayim,
no, that they eat them. That they eat them, the Mitzrayim.
Could you also say that they are? They are what you eat.
No, it says, well. But it says we don't eat them as the others. So now our question is even extended, which is A, the purpose that Hashem says that you shouldn't eat shrutzim, as the pasuk clearly states, is ki. Here's the pasuk ki ani Hashem hamala eschem eretz Mitzrayim. And now we see Rashi brings down this is the stated reason for taking you out of Mitzrayim, and that's strange. So it needs a little analysis, okay? And the analysis will begin by the word hamala. The hamala is the ki. I elevate you. I elevated you, okay, from eretz Mitzrayim to and became your God. And therefore you shall be kadosh and not eat shrutzim. So here my grandfather goes into a topic which we'll spend the rest of the day speaking about, the rest of the hour. And he brings a pasuk that we are all familiar with in Parshas Kedoshim. Parak Chaf, Pasuk Chavav, as a way to understand what's going on here. And the pasuk is, Va'avdil eschem min ha'amim lios li. I have separated you from the other nations to be mine. Okay, and Perush Rashi there. And this is a famous idea. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omer. Minayin, from where do we learn? Shelo yomer Adam. That a man should not say, Nafshi katsa bebasar chazir. I am disgusted with pig meat, with pork. It disgusts me. E efshi lilvosh kalayim. I am not capable of putting wool and linen on my body. It's disgusting to me. It's abhorrent. A person should not say this. Aval yomar, a person should honestly admit, Efshi, I want to. Uma ese, but what shall I do? Abisha shebashamayim gozar alai. My father in heaven forbade me, made it zera, I'm not allowed to. Talmud lomar, where do we learn this concept from? From this pasuk in Kedoshim. The pasuk is, Va'avdil eschem, I have separated you, min ha'amim, from the other nations, lihios li, to be mine. Which means, Shetehei havdalaschem mehem lishmi, that your separation from them should be only on account of my name. In other words, you're separated in order that you should be designated and known as the people that relates to Hashem, that it is for the sake of shame Hashem. In other words, it's not that you wouldn't even want to do these things, right? You don't say, I don't even want to. Don't say it's disgusting. Say, because then the reason you're avoiding these behaviors is because of why?
Your own
sensitivities. And therefore it has nothing to do with God. But say, of course I would do these things, but it's Hashem that forbade me, and that's why I restrain myself. Therefore it'll be known that your behavior is lishmi, on account of my name, and has nothing to do with yourself and your own sensitivities. So the pasuk that says, I've separated you from the other nations, va'avdil eschem min ha'amim lios li, to be for me, it should be evident by your behavior that the reason you are not doing certain actions is not because you yourself find them disgusting or abhorrent, but that strictly to make it clear that it's the shame shemayim. Okay? That's the source of the pasuk. By the way, remember what we spoke about Pesach, just to remind you that the concept of geula, which began in Mitzrayim, and we are associating here not eating shrutzim with Mitzrayim, with Yetzias Mitzrayim, or the Aliyah from Mitzrayim. We said that Hashem became known in Mitzrayim as the Goel. It's called the Geula. And we spoke about the idea that the Goel, the most important thing that we have to know about the Goel, the Redeemer, is who is the Redeemer. The whole point of the concept of Geula is not the alleviation of the suffering of the victim. When we speak about a Goel, we always talk about who the Goel is, the Goel Hadam, the one who is avenging the blood of his dead relative. The suffering of the relative as he died is not the subject here. It's not about alleviating the suffering of the victim. It's about making clear who is the Redeemer. Because when the Redeemer makes himself known, that statement in the world that is then becomes obvious is, they are mine. They are mine. You have no right to do this to them because they are mine. And you're starting up with me. And that's why anytime we speak about Hashem as Goel, we see that the concept of Goel is always associated with the Shem Hashem, because the fact that Hashem came out and did great Nisim is to prove that He's the Goel, not to stop their suffering. An important distinction. For example, Mevi Goel Libne B'nehem, as we say every day. What's the next words? Lema'an Shemo. The reason He brings Geula is not to alleviate their suffering. That's something else. That's Pidyon. That's different. That's Hatzalah. The reason He brings Geula, which always comes with Big Nisim, is to make His name clear. Who am I and who are you starting up with? With my people. With my B'ni B'chori Yisrael. Or, for example, we say, Galenu Mehera. What are the next two words? Galenu Mehera. Lema'an Shemecha. Bring a geula to us on behalf of your own name. People should know who they're attacking. Okay? So here we have the same idea that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu separates us out from the nations, Lios Li, to be mine, it should be evident from your behavior that the reason you refrain from certain types of actions or certain involvements is not because you yourself have find them unappealing, but it's only because it makes clear that it's for my name and that you're responding to my laws, and therefore it's a Kiddush Hashem for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he goes on to say now, my grandfather, that regarding eating shrutzim, does eating shrutzim fall into this category? That a person should not say, oh, I would never do it. They should say, of course I would do it, but what can I do? Hashem forbade me to it. So he goes on to bring a argument here, that in the Gemara it says, Shemisha ochel shkatzim v'ramasim, someone who eats insects and bugs, and I guess sea fish, you know, seafood is in the same category. Hari hu bechal mumar lahafis. He's doing it spitefully, because really, he doesn't enjoy it. It's not possible to say that a Jew enjoys these foods. He's doing it on purpose to spite God. Mumar lahafis, the Gemara says. He's doing it purposefully to make God angry. Shebevadai, the Gemara says, definitely. Eino ochel teyavon, he's not eating them for it because he has an appetite for them. Sharei nafsho shel adam katzem behem, because a person is really disgusted innately with them. Okay? And v'yesh lomer, so he brings a Gemara that says that the way we see Jews, the way we view Jews eating shkatzim, eating insects, shratzim and shkatzim, they're actually called. Unfortunately, we refer to them. The way when we see Jews eating shratzim, okay, We assume that there's something corrupt going on. It's not just the Yetzirah. We do not assume it. Because, we say that this is the type of thing that innately disgusts a Jew. So my grandfather points out here that only regarding shrutzim, only regarding insects, is a person allowed to say, ugh, I would never do that anyway. But regarding other foods, you don't say that. You say, of course I would eat pig. It's just a chok. Hashem said I shouldn't eat pig. A lot of people eat pig and enjoy it a lot. But there's something about insects that a Jew legitimately is supposed to feel repelled by. And if there's no sense of being repelled, okay, there's something wrong. Very wrong.
But you said also shellfish is in this?
It seems to be, you know, seafood, like crabs and lobsters and things like this.
I understand the bugs.
I don't know. This is an assumption I am making based on some, you know, but I'm not quite sure. Maybe it's just, you know, these crawl in the bottom of the ocean, these crawl on land. In any case, so the chiddush he's saying here is that the Mala, when the Pasuk says, Ki ani Hashem ha-mala eschem, I brought you up from Mitzrayim, as opposed to the normal word, which is Hotzesi, I took you out, that part of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu distinguished us from the nation by implanting in the Jewish people a disgust for insects, for eating insects. That was part of the spiritual change that took place in the neshama of the Jew, in the way of a Jew feels and thinks, when Hashem brought us out of Mitzrayim, and it represents an aliyah. It is better. It is natural, and it represents a higher development of the soul to be disgusted by insects and not eat them. So when Hashem says, I elevated you, Hamal, it's not just about took you out of Mitzrayim, but I elevated you from Mitzrayim, and the proof is that you can always test yourself. If you're disgusted by insects, which is not like the rest of the world, that proves that your neshama is elevated, and its source is when I brought you out of Mitzrayim. That's how my grandfather is reading the connection between these pesukim. you should not eat shrutzen, and that is because you don't even want to, because I changed your soul. And if you ever wonder if you're just like the Goyim, see how you relate to insects. And if you feel disgusted, you know your soul has another level, a more refined aspect to it that they don't have. And therefore, it represents an aliyah. He goes on from here to say that there's an interesting question regarding blood. Is blood in the category of insects, which we are disgusted by, or is blood in the category of efshi? Of course I'd eat it, but God said you're not allowed to eat blood. Now, first of all, we know that regarding bugs, all the cultures in the world eat bugs. Okay, they all eat bugs. Some elevate it with, chocolate bugs, and there are even TV shows which, you know, they have contests of eating bugs and beetles and cockroaches and things like that.
This one is kosher. The chagavim with
Some grasshoppers are kosher. It is a very, some Sephardim do eat certain types of grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. It is a, I cannot say that correlates to what we're saying. I don't know how those type of grasshoppers are different than insects in general. I think we who are not used to eating them would consider them as disgusting as any other type of bug. But that's a good question. I had the same question. I don't know. I have to look into that.
It was not considered a bug.
It wasn't considered a bug. I'm not quite sure why.
It had a misora.
It had a misora, yes. I'm just saying for some reason that was excluded. But regarding blood, do you know in England, by the way, whose cuisine is considered terrible compared to the cuisine of most other countries, they have a delicacy called black pudding. You know what this is? It's congealed blood. They love it. They eat it all the time. It's a big delicacy. It's called black pudding. Now, the question is, what about blood? Do we feel disgusted by blood, or do we not? Is it part of the category of the insects? So there's an interesting development here, and I think it sets the tone, and it's the rule for the general concept, which we will get into in a moment. It seems from some sources, okay, for example, Rashi brings down in the Medrash, and he brings down in the Pasuk on Re'eh, regarding the eating of dam. On the Pasuk in Parshas Re'eh, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, the Pasuk says, Rak Chazak, be strong, Lebilti Echol Hadam, don't eat the blood. So it sounds like we would want to eat dam, but we have to really be careful not to eat dam. Okay? And he says there, Lo ba hakasav ela lahazircha ulalamedcha ad kama tatzrich lischazik b'mitzvos. Be careful, the Torah is trying to tell you, and Rashi spins it around the other way, how much you have to really be careful to do mitzvos. Im hadam, if regarding blood, which is easy to watch yourself from, she'ein adam mitavelo, that a person has no tava for blood, as Rashi says, the Torah says, be strong. Kal v'chomer, with all the other mitzvahs which you do have a tava for. So it turns, you would think from reading the pshat, that be strong and don't eat blood, that we do have a tava for blood. Rashi says, no, it's teaching you a lesson. Blood which you don't even want, you should be strong, be careful. So regarding other mitzvahs, things you do would like to do when you have to restrain yourself, just, of course, be stronger. So he's saying we don't have a tava. It seems that also, here, it seems that from this, that there's also in us a certain repulsion to dam. And in Gemara Makos it says, "Ma im hadam shenafshu shel adam katsa mimenu." What if we're talking about blood that a person does have a disgust for? And then it goes on to talk about other things. So there's another source that indicates that blood is disgusting for us. So if that's the truth, why doesn't it also tell us regarding, my grandfather's question, if blood, which seems to be considered disgusting, the Torah tells us be strong, to teach us about other mitzvahs. So regarding shrutzim, the Torah should also tell us be strong, because it's in the same category as dam. So he goes on to say, no, dam is totally different. He brings a Rashi from a Sifri that says that the Jewish people really had no innate disgust with blood. In fact, he brings from the Sifri, Shahayu shtufim b'dam kodem matan Torah. They were seeped in blood. They ate blood as much as everyone else ate blood. Okay? Before matan Torah, there was no natural disgust for blood at all. They ate blood naturally, and therefore it says, Chazak, be very strong, because you have to stop yourself from eating blood. But unlike with shvatzim, that we've got a natural disgust for the Yetzias Mitzrayim, with dam, we were not imbued with a natural disgust for dam. So how did it develop that now Chazal say we don't like dam? So here he goes on to say, that he brings Rabban Gamliel Benoshel Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, brings it in Avos, the famous idea, which is a contradiction to Efshi, I wish I could, but what can I do? God said no. The opposite idea is Ase Ritzono Ritzonecha. Make your will his will. You should get to a point where whatever Hashem wants is what you want, and you don't even have a desire anymore for what Hashem doesn't want. So that's the opposite, right? So he brings it here, and he says, the simple pshat is, that if you get used to submitting to the Ritzon Hashem, then Hashem gives you an extra strength to desire what Hashem wants. If you get used to avoiding what Hashem says is usser, then Hashem helps you not want what's usser. So he says, Dam is a case where we have learned that though it was not something disgusting to us, because Hashem told us, be careful, avoid blood meticulously, we have developed to a point where blood becomes disgusting to us. And that is the model for all the mitzvahs. Now, this is really a jumping off point for the big discussion of what is a higher madrega. To say, I wish I could do things that are forbidden, other than shrutzim, okay, eating bugs, which indicates a development of the soul, a positive development, or to say, I don't even want to do these averas. What's a higher madrega? This is an old question. Where do we stand? If we feel that we want to do something wrong and we're holding ourselves back, are we doing better than someone who doesn't have the Yitzhara at all? So first we will lay out a couple of opinions, beginning with the Rambam. In Shmona Prakim, which is required reading for everybody, you must get this. I'll give you it's an English little Shmona Prakim. It's basic Jewish philosophy. Okay, not everyone agrees with everything the Rambam says, but it's critical to know what everything the Rambam does say. So in the Shmona Prakim, it talks in the sixth perek. He deals specifically with this issue, and here's how the Rambam divides it up. He says, posing the question, the philosophers, and he always was trying, or many often reconciled Jewish philosophy with Aristotelian philosophy, but he hated Arab philosophy, and he always tried to make it clear that many of the Arab philosophers were off base and were not in line with the proper philosophy. In any case, he says like this: the philosophers maintain that a person who controls his base instincts and although inwardly craves something which is immoral but doesn't do it, overcomes his passions, is considered a base person, a low person, because he still wants to, but he has to control himself. Okay. However, a saintly person, a higher level, is someone who no longer wants to do immoral things. That's what the philosophers say. The philosophers say that a person who says, I don't even want to sin, is on a higher madriga, is better, is more developed, is closer to God than a person who wants to and controls himself, because a person who wants to control himself deep inside still is a low person. Now he brings two rayas from Mishle, okay, that seem to support this view.
Which philosophers?
Philosophers. He often talks about Aristotelian philosophers, general philosophers of the world, but he brings rayas from Tanakh, two from Mishle, that this is the way we see things too. That the more perfect a person is, the less they are fighting with themselves, the less in conflict they are, and in general, a person who has to subdue his cravings is rated lower than a saintly person. Okay, the fact that a person still wants to do what's wrong indicates that his soul is flawed and isn't developed. Now he brings two rayas from Mishle. Mishle 21:10, Chaf Aleph Yud, where he says, Nefesh Rasha Ivsara, the soul of a wicked person desires evil. So someone who desires ra, the soul is still wicked. Okay? And he brings a pasuk, that's the beginning of the pasuk, and then he brings 21:15, Yichaf Aleph Tesvav, when he says, Simcha latzadik asos mishpat, the tzadik enjoys doing what is right and what is just, but it is a torment to the evildoers to do what's right, umachita lepoale oven, those that are evildoers that do the wrong thing, it torments them to have to do the right thing. So Rambam brings these two quotes to seem to agree with the philosophers that say that yes, the fact that a tzaddik wants to do what's right and a rasha wants to do what's bad, and the fact that he wants to indicates that he's a rasha. Deep inside, he's flawed. However, then Rambam says that the rabbis, the works that have come down, not from Torah, but later works, okay, that have come down from the sages, seem to indicate the exact opposite. The way the rabbis, and so much in the Mishnah and the Gemara and in the Sifri of Machshava, philosophy, so much of what they say indicates the exact opposite. You yourselves can think of proofs that a person who struggles and overcomes is considered greater than someone who never struggles. For example, Abal Tshuva, Bimkom Shebalei Tshuva Omdim, Ein Sadikim Gemurim Omdim. You've all heard that. What else? Lefum Tzara Agra. According to your effort, struggle, that's a greater reward, right?
He
brings down Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, the famous thing that we were reading about before, that we quoted from, this is very similar to what we quoted from Parshas Kedoshim. A person should not say, this is his real proof, should not say, I don't want to, katsa nafshi, I'm disgusted, but a person should say, efshi efshi. These are three strong proofs the Rambam brings to show that according to the rabbis, their advice, their guidance, their words indicate that, yeah, the more you struggle and overcome, the greater you are. You're greater, Baal Tshuva is greater than a tzaddik. The more you struggle, the more reward you have. You shouldn't say, I have no struggle. That's the words of the rabbis. Now, the words of the rabbis cannot openly contradict the words of the Torah. And then we have to discuss something else. Do we have any story in the pshat of the Torah, not the Medrash, which is the words of the rabbis, okay? Do we have any story in the Torah that describes any of our imahos or our avos as balei taiva who are conquering trying hard to subdue their desire? Do we have a story like that in any of our role models?
Yosef.
In Tanakh?
Yosef
is in the Medrash. Doesn't say a thing.
So, he didn't.
Okay, so in Torah, so David, it says that he didn't think he was doing anything wrong until Nathan HaNavi pointed out to him that he did something wrong. But we don't have a story of someone struggling with a desire to sin and overcoming it. There is no such description in Tanakh. Think of one. There are sins, and people realize they've sinned and repent. But there's no description, because if you're describing the greatness of your ancestors and the foundation, the founding fathers and mothers of your religion, you would think that if this was a value to struggle with temptation and overcome, there'd be a story of how someone did it. You don't see in the Avos and the Imos for sure even any indication that they had a taiva and they overcame it. They're not described in these terms at all, period. Okay, so now you would argue with me, well, not specifically in the text does it describe someone saying, efshi efshi aval ma es, I wish I could, but what should I do, I'm not allowed to. This is not described, but it could be implied, specifically from what we learned in the Akedah, that when after the whole great show demonstration of Avram's Ava, that he ran to do what Hashem wanted, no matter how incomprehensible it was, what does the Malach say to him at the end? Ata yadati, now I know, ki yari lekimata, that you're a God-fearing man. Why? Ki lo chasachta es bincha, es yechidcha, and you didn't withhold, which really means, I know you wanted to withhold him and say no. I know you had an inner struggle, but you didn't say no. You didn't refuse to do this mitzvah. You struggled, and you didn't refuse to do the mitzvah. Okay? That implies, but it's still not the same thing as saying, there's one of our ancestors said, I wish I could sin, but what can I do? God said, I'm not allowed to. There's no such story. It's not the way we think. And all of Torah leads us to believe that the greater the person is, all of what we've learned in Torah, everything that is fed to us from the time we're zero, is that the more you do the mitzvos, the more godly you become, the more kaddish you become. It changes you. It makes you like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It makes you not want to sin. It makes you to want to be kaddish. We do not really describe, the way we think as Jews is, we don't really encourage our children that your greatness will be that when you're 90, you'll still be desiring with your Yetzirah to do the Averis, but you'll be able to resist. We don't say that. We say by the time you're a little older, you'll have passed this point, you won't want this yitzhar anymore. You'll see that it's something that you no longer even struggle with. So we have a, which is our derech? So Rambam is also asking, which is our derech? Now, the way Rambam makes a pshara, but we're going to go on from here because not everyone agrees. Rambam says this is how you reconcile the 2 points. He divides up mitzvahs. We're talking about different categories of mitzvahs. The mitzvahs that you are supposed to naturally, or the averus that you are supposed to naturally abhor, are which ones? He calls them mitzvos. Now, Rav Sadia Gaon and many philosophers calls them mitzvos sichlios. He doesn't call them that. He doesn't like that. He just calls them mitzvos. But the very common term is mitzvos sichliot, which means, and he brings a Gemara, the kind of mitzvos that, like our sages say in Yuma, if they had not been written in the Torah, it would have been proper to include them. Anyway, people understand these things. We're talking about ethics. So the example Rambam brings is the following. When the philosophers describe a person who has no longing for evil as superior to one who desires evil but conquers his passions, okay, the evils they speak of are those that all commonly agree are immoral. In other words, murder, theft, robbery, fraud, causing injury to one who has done no harm, repaying benevolence with malice, contempt for parents, and the like. In other words, he says, any mitzvah sichli, which means that the world itself understands is unethical, immoral, and wrong. That basic human beings would have come up with these things if there had not been a Torah, because they're universally understood to be bad and wrong and base and not worthy of a human being. So a person is not meant to want to do murder and fraud and deception and repay bad good with bad, and a person's not meant to want to do this and hold himself back. That indicates a very undeveloped person. A person should understand that these things are unacceptable and wrong and bad and hurtful, and not want to be part of them, not want to lower themselves to behave like this. So the mitzvah is that a person should have no desire, and the averus that a person should have no desire to sin with, are mitzvah sichlius. However, a mitzvah, which he calls a chok, Rambam calls a chok, but Rav Sadia Gaon calls a mitzvah shimius, okay, that you have heard from God, a revealed law, which means no matter how much you would have thought, you wouldn't have thought this one up. Okay? Like not eating pork. It's just, well, everyone loves pork. The belly loves pork. There's nothing in this world to tell you not to eat pork, okay? So, or shatness, okay? Or paraduma, and he even says arias. Okay, Arias, forbidden relationship. Okay, these are revealed laws. Now regarding, he says right here, revealed commandments such as eating meat and milk together, okay, or other forms of kashrus, wearing clothes of wool and linen, entering into forbidden marriages. Now that, by the way, forbidden marriages, besides for Arias, such as adultery, when we say Arias, we mean not marrying your mother, God forbid, your sister, your this, that. These are revealed. You can't marry certain relatives. These are revealed. No one, you wouldn't have come up with them, except maybe some type of Arias, right? And by the way, in parts of the world, they have no concept of this. These, he says, are revealed mitzvahs. All right? And therefore, why would a person say, oh, I would never do that? It's not true. Of course you do it. It's only because God revealed them that you don't do it. Why wouldn't you wear shanas? Why wouldn't you eat meat and milk together? Why wouldn't you sleep with a woman when you're already married, or sleep with a woman when she's in need? You would never come up with that. And in large parts of the world, there's no concept of fidelity in marriage. By the way, countries like America, you would be surprised when they do studies. They recently did a study and they asked a large amount of people, have you had an extramarital affair in the last 12 months? Only 5% said yes. Now, maybe in the course of a lifetime, most Americans will have one. But it's not rampant. You'd be surprised, as you would think. What is rampant is people are not married at all. But married people have developed, and I believe it's the biblical influence, it's the Jewish influence, okay? But in all over the world, it's not necessarily like that at all. And so he says that these type of things, it would be almost, he doesn't say this, but it seems almost disrespectful or arrogant that, oh, I would never do that. Of course you do that. It's strictly a chok. Therefore, regarding those things, you should say, yeah, efshi, but what should I do? Avinu shebashamayim gazar alav. So he says, divide it up. If you want to do things that the whole world thinks is unethical, you should really take a second look in the mirror, because it indicates a very undeveloped neshama. But if you want to do things that are forbidden because they're chukim, you're a very normal person, and that's acceptable and that's proper. And you should say them. Don't pretend you don't want to do them. It's okay. So a person who restrains themselves from averus that come from the world of chukim or revealed law is great, very, very great, because they're submitting their intellect to a higher intellect. They're saying, I don't understand why this is wrong. I don't understand why it makes me a worse person. Really. What difference if they shechted here or they shechted here, 2 inches on the neck, and that makes me a bad person? Or if I chametz 1 minute after the tzman, or if it took 19 minutes to cook, it makes me a bad person? It makes no sense. Yeah, then you submit your intellect to Hashem's intellect, and that's a high madrega. Very high madrega, because human beings are curious, and we don't like to do things that make no sense to us. So submitting is an extremely high madrega. But not doing mitzvah sichlius, you know, not doing averus that are self-evident, that doesn't make a person, that's expected. Now, go on further. We take this a little bit further. Not everybody agrees with the Rambam. So later Rabbanim, for example, Rav Yaakov Emdin on the Shmona Prakim, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, Shagam ha-nefesh ha-shoka ka-lavor al-mitzvah ha-sichlius. Even a person who wants to transgress a mitzvah sichlius, v'kavsha yitzra, and they conquer their yitzer, he gedola mi-nefesh tzadik she'ena chomed v'lo mit'avel adavar avera shetiyah. So he doesn't agree. He says, no. Even a person who wants to do one of those base sins and conquers himself is greater than a tzadik. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but that is the Rav Yaakov Emdin. That is his argument. It does not divide it up this way. He says he doesn't understand. He gives a lot. He says in great respect. He spends 2 psukim talking about how he respects the Rambam. He says, but it seems that even a person who wants to do something very base and controls himself is greater than a tzaddik who doesn't want to do something base. So not everyone holds like this by the Rambam. Okay? And now this gives us an argument. So what does it mean, asay ritzono ritzonecha? Now, what do you mean, make your will his will? If a person who wants to steal, wants to hurt a person who never did anything wrong to them to get something for themselves, a really unethical act, and they control themselves, is better than a tzaddik. So when do we ever get to the point where we should make our will into Hashem's will? Is there anything in life that we shouldn't want to do? That we shouldn't want to be involved in? Anything? Or everything is acceptable, we should want it and hold ourselves back? Is this really the picture we have of the greatest, most righteous person? Someone wants to kill and steal and maim and be corrupt and starve people and they don't, and that's what we call a tzaddik? It's not how we see the world. So, on the other hand, if somebody does want to do these things and holds himself back, are we dealing with a tzaddik?
Well,
is that
it? It matters what's motivating you. If it's just for the sake of worship, it's different than saying I really have desire.
Well, we have to come up with some type of guideline. But let's develop. Well, let's just do a couple more ideas, and then we'll discuss perhaps another pshara. So here is the Gvuras Yitzchak, which is Rav Yitzchak Saratskin on Perkei Avos, and he says something very interesting. On the Pasuk, Tov Erech Apayim Migibor. It's better to be long to anger than to be a powerful man. It's harder to be patient and not allow yourself to get angry and control yourself, and that is harder than being a power. That's more impressive than being a Gibor. Moshe Brucho, and someone who controls his thoughts and feelings, is even stronger, more impressive than someone who conquers a whole city. So he goes on to say here that a person who is Erech Apayim is a person who doesn't take nekama immediately, but says one day in the right time, in the right place, I will make sure justice is done. So they are called Erech Apayim, and that's a madrega, that you don't take nekama right away, but you take nekama a little later. Okay? That's what he said. But Moshe Barucho is someone who doesn't take nekama at all. They control themselves, they forgive, they dalmekav schus, they move on, they don't take nekama at all. And that's greater than stronger, that's harder than a person that conquers a whole city. That's the pasuk in Perkei Avos. Now, he brings the Rambam in Perek Vav here to discuss this topic. He says, what is taking nekama? Is it a mitzvah sichlius or a mitzvah shimius? Is it something that is self-evident, not to take nekama, or is it revealed? What do you think?
Revealed.
It's revealed, obviously, because he says, what is the argument not to take nekama? First of all, it feels sweeter than anything on earth. Okay, real true nekama gadol hanekama lo umetuka midvash. It's sweeter, and he brings this down, by the way, from the Mesilas Yesharim. He says nekama is sweeter than honey, and also restoration of justice. Not just emotionally sweeter than honey; it's philosophically the right thing, right? To avenge someone who did something wrong feels good on every level. Sweeter than honey. And a person who doesn't take revenge and lets God, kel nekamos Hashem, allows God to be in charge of revenges, that's the person who is chazak va'amit, very powerful person, stronger than someone who conquered a whole city. He's a huge hero.
Jewish philosophy that we should not take.
That is revealed. He goes to say that it is gezeiras ha-melech. It's a gezeira like a chok. It's not something that you would come to on your own, because it's fair and it's right and it feels good and it's a tremendous impulse in people, and you would never say that it's unacceptable. It's only gezeiras ha-melech. And he goes on to say here that every type of mitzvah, including this mitzvah of nekama, is something that a person is allowed to say. Regarding nekama, a person is allowed to say, I wish I could, but avinu shebashamayim gazar alai. Now again, we have our question. Is that really the way we see things? Don't we consider a tzaddik someone who's forgiving and would never take nekama and is understanding and generous of spirit and doesn't say, I wish I could. But he says, no, nekama is revealed. You're allowed to say, I wish I could, but I can't. So we're not answering yet. We're just posing that these approaches bring up the issue, which is the way, how is the way we see things? By the way, he even says that when Hashem came to the Umas Olam and offered them the Torah, and they said, no, we don't want to. Why? Because it says, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. And here's the adultery thing is in here, so it's not quite like the Rambam. He says that the non-Jews who refused the Torah, even the mitzvah sichlius, the self-evident ones, like don't kill and don't steal, and he includes Arias, which, as we said, Rambam doesn't include in the rational ones, even those they were resistant to taking. But the Jewish people, those for sure, that was self-evident, that they don't want to do these things. And then the chukim, they even accepted those to submit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what made them like Malachi Asharis. Remember when they said Nasa V'Nishma? Basco went out and said, who told them the secret that the Malachi Asharis think like this, talk like this, right? That's one thing he says. Another thing I want to bring down for you here is a very interesting observation from a different Mishnah in Avos. Remember that Mishnah that says, Omer Shali Shali V'Shalach Shalach, that's Midas Sodom?
Mm-hmm.
So he brings down from here, what about not giving tzedakah? Okay, what when we talk about basic intuitive ways of life, that a person, that the philosophers and Rambam agrees, mitzvah sichlius, even though we said Rav Emden doesn't necessarily agree, a person should not want to sin in those ways and should want to do the right thing. And that makes a person decent, and anyone who is not on that level is really below contempt. What about something like giving tzedakah? It says, Midas Sodom is Shali Shali V'Shalach Shalach. They are faulted. The Anshei Sodom are faulted and punished because they are guilty on not giving tzedakah. The halacha here is, the concept here is, that the Torah says he indicts them, V'yad Ani V'Evyon Lo Hechazika. They did not strengthen the Ani and Evyon. And they're considered Rishayim. Midas Sodom is a person who has Midas Sodom is a Rasha Gomor. A Rasha Gomor. And the reason that Russia is Yad Ani Ve'Evyon Lo Hechazika, they didn't help out the weak and the poor and the helpless. So he goes on to say here that you have to argue, since Hashem expected Anshei Sodom to give tzedakah, that giving tzedakah is a mitzvah sichlius that everyone is expected to abide by. It's not a revealed law. It's not unique to the Jewish people. It's basic. And he makes you, at the end, he brings an argument that not everyone, some hold that it's, if a person says, I would never sin, and they stay away from forbidden things, they're a higher person. And if they want forbidden things, you know, that are immoral and unethical, they're a low person. But that doesn't include doing actual mitzvahs. That includes staying away from things that, like murder and blood, you know, and corruption and all of that. But doing an actual mitzvah, like going out and giving tzedakah, is not necessarily included in that category. And a person doesn't go out and actively do the mitzvah of tzedakah, it doesn't make them a Rasha Gomor. But but it's not, Rabbi Yonah holds, no, it does. It does. That's part of the basic way people think. And Sodom, the Anshei Sodom are guilty for it. And a person, a regular guy, doesn't give tzedakah, they're Rasha. Because it's a natural thing. And he goes, but the observation he makes here is, notice this. It's so obvious, and I never thought of it. We do not make a bracha on a mitzvah sichlius. Mm-hmm. You don't make a bracha on kibbutz of aim and giving tzedakah and helping and not telling a lie, even though it's all of mitzvah shegar tirchak, right? It's a mitzvah lo sase, right? So I guess you don't make a bracha. But you don't make a bracha on things that are rational, that are basic decent behavior, on honoring your parents. You don't make a bracha what can we say? What's a mitzvah sichli? Just a basic behavior. Helping an old lady cross the street. Because, why? Because the formula of the bracha is asher kiddushanu, and those are not only for us, those are for everybody. So the only things that are specific for us are revealed laws that you wouldn't have come to on your own. So you only make a bracha on revealed laws that are unique to the Jewish people, that we would not have known on our own. But other basic things that all humanity is expected to abide by, you don't make a bracha. That's an interesting thing. All right.
We were mitzaveh. Hashem was mitzaveh us, but he wasn't mitzaveh
to the Umat. So he thinks, but there are certain things. So he says, no. He says, basic, decent behaviors. I'm not done. We have to make the wrap up here. Basic human behaviors of decency and ethics and morals are expected from all human beings. And they are mitzuv on everybody. Look, we have rayas. Why is Lavan considered a Rasha? Because he spoke before Besuel, remember? Right? Why was the door of the Mabul condemned? Chama Gezela. Chamas, right? Not because of Avodah Zarah. That's Ben Adam Makom. That's revealed. But Gezela. We have many examples of non-Jews. Why Amon and Moav? Why don't we accept them as Gerim? They had no Hakara Satov. We have many examples of non-Jews who are expected. Sivanu.
Yes, Ben Israel with Ben Osmijan were guilty of Arayas many times.
Yeah.
So it was that, are you saying, and it's Machlokes, but if you agree with he who says that it's Mitzvah Sichlia, then it doesn't make sense because we were guilty.
We see the Yetzahara. That's a Yetzahara. Now the question is maybe that's a revealed law. Why not? It's only a Kadosh Baruch who revealed that you should only have one woman, a Chuppah and Kedushin. You wouldn't have come up with Chuppah and Kedushin and monogamy on your own. And even the Torah, by the way, doesn't even demand monogamy. It's the other way. But bigamy is very highly unrecommended, but you wouldn't have come. The human mind wouldn't have told you that you have to be monogamous or that you need a Chuppah and Kedushin to sleep with a woman. Who says who? This is revealed. So... Okay, so what we have here is that here's perhaps a pshara, and then we can take your ideas. We seem to have a question. What is the highest madriga? So you must have learned this. Michtam Eliyahu has a famous philosophical approach to who we are and how we see ourselves. So, and the real question comes down to this. Do we see ourselves as Adam and Chava before the sin, before they introduced the Yetzirah into themselves, where they were more like Hashem and had no Yetzirah? Or do we see ourselves more like Adam and Chava after the Chet, where the Yetzirah is very much inside of them, right? Really, that's what it comes down to. So, and fighting the Yetzirah, right? So, Rav Dessler has the famous idea of the Nekuda Sabachira, right? Which really puts these two things together. He says, look, you always have, and if you want to go by Rav Emden, even including basic inappropriate behaviors, unethical behaviors, immoral, hurtful, harmful behaviors, right? You want a person, even if a person says, I wish I could, but God doesn't let me, and they struggle, and they persevere, and they do the right thing, they're a tzaddik. But their nekudas habachira, imagine like an army, and their front lines are, you know, here's a huge country we're conquering, right? It's 100,000 miles long. So that's mile one. Now it's yours, and you conquered it. Don't fight over that same space anymore. Now you move on. Now you're conquering the next mile. So the next mile is something a little bit more developed. And then once you conquer that, you get to the next mile, until you conquer all 100,000 miles. But you no longer fight the old battles. They're yours. They're in your pocket. You don't worry about them. They're controlled by you. You move on. He says, with Bechira works the same way. A person is constantly progressing forward. What was your Bechira challenge today should not be your Bechira challenge tomorrow. It should be conquered, integrated, and moving on to the next. So at some point in your life, you're still struggling with not taking someone's money away, okay? And you overcome it. Yeah, according to Avemdin, you're a tzaddik, even though you're it's a base instinct, and it doesn't indicate your a developed human being, but on that level, you overcame Yitzhahara, yeah, you're a tzaddik, from Tzara Agra. But the next day, you should have other things, and higher and higher and higher and higher, until the point that your Nekudas HaBechira is working on such a subtle level, such a nuanced level, that you would no longer want those behaviors anymore. Now the things you want are so subtle, and you still have to control yourself and submit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So where do we have an example in this parsha of people whose Yetzer Hara, so to speak, was so, and the Yetzer Tov, were so developed that the things they said, Efshi, I wish I could, but what am I supposed to do? God said no, and they couldn't say, what am I supposed to do? God said no, and they went ahead and did what they wanted to do. You have the beginning of the parsha. Nadav and Avihu. They wanted to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't forget what was going on this Yom HaShmini. Klal Yisrael had built this Mishkan. They had put in so much effort. They had been meticulous about it. They had done everything. Kasher Tziva Osam Moshe, right? Exactly. Nothing was lost in the translation of Hashem to Moshe, Moshe to Klal Yisrael. From creating in physical form things that would represent accurately Ruchnius. They succeeded. It's incomprehensible. They did it perfectly. It was a much greater moment than Har Sinai. Har Sinai, they stood there and Hashem came down to them. Here, they brought the Shekhinah down by creating a perfect Mishkan. It was their work that brought down the Shekhinah. It didn't happen to them. They made it happen. They were so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They saw the Ruchnius and the Gashmius reunited. The fire came down from heaven. All Nadav and Avihu wanted to do was come even closer. They wanted to, and they should have said, Efshi, I wish I could overstep my boundaries. But Hashem said, no, you can't do this. It's not your job. I never commanded you to do whatever they were going to do. But they couldn't stop themselves. They went with what they wanted, and they didn't stop themselves. And Hashem took away their neshamas because they became too close to the spirit, the ruchnius. It was not, they were not capable of surviving the experience. So that's how the neshama develops, and they're tzaddikim, of course, right? They gave the neshamas up in pure, and they were so magnetically drawn to the Shekhinah, they couldn't stop themselves, right? So
that's... Say that they had a certain gapa?
They have a lot of different explanations, but everybody agrees that the fact that their bodies were intact and the neshama was taken out, that there's something that drew them to, you know, they're not really seen as sinners, I don't think. They overstepped their boundaries. Perhaps they felt that Hashem would accept it. But the lesson we learn from Nadav and Avihu is no matter how great you are, no matter how much you think that the rule doesn't apply to you, there's limitations. No matter how much you think you're not subject to the limitations, because you're greater than that.
Kasher Tziva Hashem. Kasher Hashem didn't Tziva.
Right.
So they took into their own hands to do...
But they knew
that the arrogance would come in, but they saying knew. That I really know as much as Hashem. I know what Hashem wants, but we can't.
But
do
you have
that.
To also say, did they know that their life, that they were putting, taking their lives in their hands? Of course they did, because they said Zar Hakar. What's the word? Hazar Hayikarev Yomus, the one who comes close to the avoda that's not commanded, will die. They knew the risk they were taking, but it seems like the way my grandfather says it is, they couldn't stop themselves. They were overcome with the passion of the moment, and they overstepped their boundaries, and it was too much for them. That's the way he reads it. But the point here is that even the Nekudas HaBechira can get to a point where, in the highest madrigas of revealed things, of the Chukim, says, I wish I could do this, but Hashem said no. By the way, and that's how he explains something in Tefillah, and with this will end, and you'll tell me all your opinions on this. You know, we say in the Yehi Ratzon, in the beginning of davening, after the 15 morning brachos, we say, Shetagileinu b'sar secha, v'dabkeinu b'mitzvah secha, v'al tevi'einu lo lidei chet, lo lidei avera, v'yavon, lo lidei nisayon, lo lidei vizayon, v'al tashapon yitzar hara, v'achekeinu me'adam ra, me'chavara, v'dabkeinu b'yitzar tov, right? So now we start talking about the yitzar tov, v'dabkeinu b'yitzar tov, ma'isim tovim, v'kof es yitzreinu l'shtabed lach, and cause our yitzar to submit to in order to be in, to serve you. Which Yetzer are we talking about?
Tov.
Yetzer Tov. Right? That's the thing. Because the first half of the paragraph is talking about the Yetzer Hara. Now we're in the Yetzer Tov section. So why would we jump back and talk about the Yetzer Hara? So we say Kofis Yetzreinu L'shtabi L'chon. Grandfather explains the Yetzer Tov in Tzadikim, like Nadav and Avihu, has to be forced, helped to submit to Kadosh Baruch Hu, because we can overstep our bounds in our Yetzer Tov and wanting to do too much and do what isn't allowed or what would be, you know, you're not allowed to add to a mitzvah. So even that's the point of the Nekudas HaBechira. Okay, so that's, I believe, perhaps a pshara between all the opinions. Yes, wherever you are, even according to Yaakov Emden, if you're struggling and you control, you're a tzaddik. But are you meant to struggle with base things? No, that's not really how we see things. We're meant to get to a point where our ratzon and Hashem's ratzon is the same, and the areas we say efshi are very subtle and refined and holy areas. Okay, questions or comments? Yeah.
I was thinking before we were standing back with Nasa and Mishma.
Yes.
Hakigigis,
yeah.
There was no Yetzer Hara.
At that moment.
There was no.
Correct. That's right. That is when they got to the point of no more Yetzer Hara.
No more Yetzer Hara, that they already knew it.
Right.
From the flame. The question is, at one point, do we ever get to that? Or is that saying that's for the lower ones?
To the point of not having Yetzer Hara?
Right, in other words,
that's what we're saying now. On every area that we have a conflict. Today it's our Yetzer Hara, tomorrow it shouldn't be. Tomorrow we should have no more Yetzer Hara for this. You know what my grandfather said? I've repeated it a zillion times. The Madrega we're trying to get to is where you handcuff yourself to Hashem and you throw away the key. And I have no choice anymore. I've chosen to be stuck. I'm not fighting if I should do this or if I shouldn't. I've given up my bechira. My ratzon is ratzon Hashem. That's what I want. I can't turn back anymore. So of course we're getting to that madriga where we have no more Yetzer Hara. But at Har Sinai it was artificially, you might say, or no, I shouldn't say artificially. It was imposed upon a people that weren't there yet. They were shocked into losing the Yetzer Hara. But as soon as Hashem, in a sense, receded, the Yetzer Hara came back, right? And they wanted to do things, and they had to say, we can't. Hashem said no. And now our whole avoda is slowly to get to a point where the things we say, efshi, I wish I could, become more and more subtle, more spiritual, more ruchnius, more holy. Mm-hmm. But we're still engaged in that. Yeah.
What about the idea of nekama?
Nekama.
Because you have already miklat, we know that even the time of the Mashiach,
the Goel Hadam.
So isn't that feeling, the desire to avenge, always going to be with us?
Yes, the desire to avenge is considered a normal human taiva, like Arias and.
Right.
And everything else.
So why the time of the Mashiach?
No one knows what will be Bezban Mashiach. We have no idea. When the Yetzer Hara is slaughtered, we're not going to have probably Yetzer Hara for Nekama either. It's not bad.
No,
it's a choke.
If it's tzaddik, do we feel? Yeah, I view a tzaddik. I view Shmuel when he went, if the shovel did that, and he went and he took limb from
right, Agag.
That wasn't considered that was what he was supposed to do.
Yeah, right.
When we talk about
Goel Hadam,
that's not considered, if it was a tzaddik b'chol,
that's what we're
saying.
Right. So what we're saying is, no, but we do believe that a tzaddik is a person. Let's be honest. A tzaddik is a person. In a general way, we would intuitively answer, what is a tzaddik? A tzaddik is a person that is so generous of spirit, that is so understanding of human flaws, of human weakness, that they can't be so harsh with people because they know human nature. And human nature is very, very, we are so pathetic. We are so weak. We are so subjective. We are so overcome with our emotions. You know, we don't even know why we do things, kal v'chomer, why someone else does something. How often do we have an extreme reaction, and then an hour later when we calm down, we say, why did I react like that? We don't even know why we do things. And a tzaddik, we think, is a very developed person who's become objective and is able to see humanity and feel sorry for humanity and see the good despite the patheticness of, you know, our shortcomings. and forgive people and therefore guide people and give people encouragement that they're salvageable and they're not all lost because they made a stupid, huge mistake. That's how we see a tzaddik. We don't see a tzaddik
when somebody insults his children, just lets it go.
We read over and over about Kriyas Yom Suf and about how they
okay.
drowned.
Okay, hold on. So hold it.
That's
hold
what
it.
About.
So,
this isn't revenge.
Well, let's say that we have a very. By the way, you're getting into a very important point because in all, Rav Moshe Shapir talks about this in a totally separate context. He says, in all areas, other than murder, we do not accept nekama. We don't accept nekama. Not because it's wrong to want to take nekama, as we learned from Perkei Avos. It is the most natural thing on earth to want to take nekama. And it's right, if you would ask a human being. And yet, in every area in life, we say, kel nekama Hashem. It's a chok. We don't take nekama. It's a chok. Not because there's anything wrong with it. However, in murder, there is a dispensation with the Ari Miklat for a human being to have a little window of opportunity to take nekama if possible. The Goel Hadam is allowed to. And Rav Moshe Shapiro goes into a discussion of why exclusively with murder is there that small dispensation to perhaps take nekama. And he goes into a whole philosophical discussion of it, which I'm not clear on right now. I would have to review it. Maybe I'll review it and talk to you about it next week. But he does make that distinction with murder. When Hashem tells us to take nekama, such as on Amalek or on Moav, then it is a chok. Then there's a rule. Take nekama. It's a mitzvah d'oraisa. Take nekama. And we're allowed to take nekama. Otherwise, we are not allowed to take nekama. If you want to ask why, the answer is chok. It's not rational. It doesn't make you a bad person but to want to take not. However, not enough. For example, if we don't believe in turn the other cheek and love the one who smites you. We believe you can hate them, but God stops us from taking the kama. By the way, even in the fourth Halleluka after Ashrei, which is about Tchiyas HaMeisim, it says that, right, we've spoken about this, that the tzaddikim arise, Rananu al Mishkavosam, that they are exalting on their beds, their graves, Becher Pipios Biadam, and a double-edged sword is in their hand, Lasos Nekama Bagoyim, to take Nekama against those nations that have harmed us. So we learn there, my grandfather points out there, that double-edged sword is not a sword that the tzaddikim are going to use, although it seems like that from the words, to take Nekama on the Goyim. We don't take Nekama on the Goyim. That is the praises of God, which we will express, which will be them themselves a double-edged sword. Just like by the Yom, the fact that we recognize Hashem's greatness, which brings us Yeshua, is what will bring them their eternal suffering and punishment and damnation. Because in Daniel it says, many people will arise, some in Tchiyas HaMeisim for schar, and some for eternal damnation. Even Rishayim have Tchiyas HaMeisim to be punished. So when it says that tzaddikim will arise with a double-edged sword, he says, be careful, the double-edged sword is our praise of Hashem, our hakara of Hashem, that will save us and condemn them. The might of Hashem itself, that will bring about their punishment. We won't take the nekama. So I don't know what will be in Yavos Mashiach, but I will look into that thing about murder. All right, everybody.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.